Ihani washte. Imeji api tatanka ska. Chante washte nape chiyuzupo. Wopila wakantanka uyate. Good morning. That was really bad. Good morning. Thank you. That's Church of God. The other was Baptist. Sorry. Good morning. I am known as White Buffalo. I greet you with a warm heart, and I thank you for your hospitality, family of God. You have been most generous to me and my wife, and I'm very grateful. You know, I think there are a lot of times that we become so familiar with Scripture, we're able to quote it. Someone can say, hey, what was that? What is that scripture that says? And then you go, oh, yeah, that's Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, blah, 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 blah. I don't think God's impressed with that. Sometimes we look right past the meaning. We're so quick to quote it, to try to impress people, that we look just right past the meaning. Our text for this morning is such a text for me. In this text, there is so much in there. In fact, I am convinced that there's more than just one sermon in this one verse. We're going to look at it in just a minute and read it together. But what I want us to do today, the message I hope to get across to you today and remind myself of is this, is that every word is God-breathed and there is a purpose for it. It is there to change us. It is there to make us, to conform us more to the image of Christ. And so we've got to do much more than just peruse over it and just read it and just, okay, and memorize it and be able to impress a bunch of people with the memorization. Let's take a look at our text. I want to read it from the NIV, and then I want to read it from the First Nations version that Pastor has a copy of now. Amazing to watch, to listen, to read how the natives put it. But let's look at the NIV first. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what our native friends say. So now I am sending you into all nations to teach them how to walk the road with me. You will represent me as you perform the purification ceremony with them, initiating them into the life of beauty and harmony represented in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You will then teach them all the ways that I have instructed you to walk in. I'm going to go ahead and finish the chapter so you can kind of understand the people we serve. Creator sets free, that is Jesus, then looked in their faces with love and great affection, and he lifted his hands toward them and spoke these final blessing words over them. Never forget, he said, as he began to rise up into the spirit world above. I will always be with you, your invisible guide, walking beside you until the new age has fully come. There's a couple of questions that come to mind when I read this text, but we're going to look at two today. The first one is, what is a disciple? This is what we need to establish first. What is Jesus saying? He says, go and make disciples. We can't make one if we're not one. If you come to me and you ask me to teach you how to work on a car or a truck, you are in big trouble. If we change the oil in your car, they will have to call OSHA because we have violated every one of their laws. I am inept when it comes to mechanical things, and I admire those who can work on vehicles. But in order to teach somebody or to go make a disciple, I first have to be one. So what is a disciple? Well, Webster's says that is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another. Now, that's what Webster says, and that's pretty accurate, I would say. A true disciple is not just a student or a learner, though, but he is a follower. A true disciple is one who applies what he or she has learned or heard to their lives. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." In other words, what we are called to do as disciples is to be an imitator of Christ. We are to emulate his behavior, and we're to display, his character in every situation, every encounter. We ask an important question: what would Jesus do? I blew right past announcing the, you don't have to go back to it, but Emily, but the name of the sermon is Building a Discipling Culture, Lessons Learned on the Rest. This is one of the first things that God taught us when we were looking and seeking God's guidance as to where we take this ministry. A Christian disciple is a believer who follows Christ and then offers his own imitation of Christ as a model for others to follow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Do you see what this is? This is multiplicity. We become a disciple to make a disciple, to make a disciple. That is what we're here to do. Pastor and I were talking this morning. Every church on the face of the earth who claims Christ as Lord, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and came to die for the sins of mankind, and his blood is the only thing that can cover those sins, and the only way back to the Father is through him, any church believes that, their mission statement should be very simple. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, including your backyard, your community, your home, and your job. Paul here is demonstrating to us what a disciple really looks like. So, now we know what a disciple is. It's very simple. A disciple is a follower of Christ. He imitates Christ's behavior. In every situation, we're asking that ultimate question: Jesus, what would you do in this situation? I'm headed into this, we're told to pray without ceasing, right? So it's a constant communication with the Spirit of God. I'm headed into this situation. How do I handle it? Now, I'm sure most of y'all walk on water and y'all have accomplished this and y'all are good people and y'all have got it all figured out, but I haven't. I have not. But it is something that I'm striving to do, is to do what Jesus would do, act the way he would act, react the way he would react, and speak to others like he would speak to them. So that is a disciple. So now that we know what a disciple is, the next thing is, how do we make disciples? I think there's two things that we have to do. One, we have to become a ministry of presence. Remember, we talked about this last night, and I'm going to give you a real example of this in a moment. But we have to be a ministry of presence. What do I mean by this? As Christians, we cannot afford to be inconvenienced. A disciple of Christ is not a part-time gig. It's not just something you do when you feel like it. You can't turn it off. You can't turn it on. It's either on or it's off. There's no turning off. There's no taking a break. Now, thanks to you good people, we were able to take a couple of days sabbatical. We went to the beach. I forgot what they looked like. And so we went to the beach and we got to enjoy some time together and have a meal together. I love seafood. I'm on a seafood diet. I eat everything I see. And so we just enjoyed ourselves. Thanks to y'all. And it's good to get away. Jesus had to get away. But even when we're away, we're not off duty. We are always on duty. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. This is the example I think of. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus, this is what Matthew says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. In other words, he had to get away. But he was still ministering because his disciples came unto him and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed. So he's still ministering, but he had to get away from the crowds. Am I making sense? Yeah, we have to get away, we have to rest, but we're never off duty, even in our rest. I want to give you an example. Let me tell you how I fail at this miserably. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. This has been about 3 years ago. As soon as I heard that and woke up, I became a very irritated human being. We're in a 486 square foot apartment at the time. My college dorm was bigger than this. And so and I'm ruffling and I'm walking down that little hallway, having to turn sideways. And I'm just, and I get to the door and I pull the curtain back and it's Reuben, one of our many town drunks. And so he's leaning up against the door. It's 20 below zero. The snowbanks are 12 foot high above our camper and they're over the camper. And we have settled about 3 feet with ice and snow and ice and snow. And so he's mumbling. I said, it's Reuben. Dadgummit. And I'm so mad. What is he doing? Don't he know what time it is? So I put my jeans on, put my coat on, and go around the back door. And by this time, he's face down, spread eagle in the snow. And he's swimming like he's in a pool, and he's trying to get to me. And I said, Reuben, grab a hold of the trailer and just walk slowly and get over here to me. He gets to me. I turn on the air, the heat of in the truck, and we sit there. And I said, what do you want me to do? Where are you going? Where are you headed? I couldn't make any sense out of him. And I'm getting more and more irritated. So he says, take me up to my niece's up in the village, what we call the cuckoo's nest. It's an apartment complex. Do not ask me to explain that this morning. Those are things you talk about outside of the church doors. But anyway, it's a place. And so I get there and I start to go up the drive and I go, I can't make it. I'm in a four-wheel drive, Ford F-250, and I cannot get up this drive because it's so slick. Oh, I'm thinking, what am I going to do with this guy? I can't take him home because I honestly don't trust him. I don't know what he's going to do. And I'm in this quandary. And so we turn around. As we turn around, there's a tribal police officer comes up. And he hits the bright lights. He sees it's me. I get out. He goes, Pastor Tim, what are you doing here at 3:30 in the morning? About 3:30 in the morning by that time. And so I said, I have Reuben in the truck. And he says, is he drunk? And I said, is the Pope Catholic? Yes, he's drunk. He's always drunk. From sunup to sundown, he's drunk all the time. So he said, well, let me take him. I'll put him in the truck. I'll put him in the car. I'll take him to the jail. We'll give him a warm place to stay, and we'll feed him a good hot breakfast in the morning. That sounded good to me. So I said, okay. So I went over. Come on, Reuben, let's go. He's going to take you and put you up for tonight. Gets in the car. My truck is here. The police car's like this. So he puts him in the back seat. And Reuben looks at me. And there's one of those moments when I just knew that I had failed. That I had missed my divine appointment. I was so irritated with being inconvenienced that I couldn't do what God sent me there to do. And so he had this look on his face of disappointment, like I had failed him. And I sensed that. They pull off and me and God start having a conversation. How do you think that went? Fine. He's not frozen to death. I got him out of the cold. He's going to have a warm place to stay. No. How do you think that went? What else should I have done? He wasn't going to understand me, slobbering all over the place. He wasn't going to understand a word I was saying. Who said you had to say anything? I just needed you to be there. I just needed to give him some attention. I needed to give him some time. But I was so irritated and so bent out of shape because I was interrupted that I wasn't able to fulfill that divine appointment. To build a discipling culture, we have to be a ministry of presence. There's no time off. The second thing, to build a discipling culture, we have to learn the balance between invitation and challenge. Now, most of us are really good at inviting people to church. Come on and go to church with me. And we want them to feel good, and the preacher's up there. I know your preacher don't do this, but you're, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But, you know, we say, come on in, and then we kind of lighten things up a little bit because we want them to come back, right? So we're good at inviting people, but we're not so good at challenging them. Let me give you an illustration in the Scriptures. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, there's an encounter with Jesus and the disciples. Jesus has invited the disciples into a very intimate conversation. And so he's sitting there with his disciples, and they're talking, and he says, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say Jeremiah, and some say other prophets. But then Jesus invited them into a much more intimate conversation and got very intimate with them and said, okay, but who do you say that I am? So there's the challenge. Who do you say that I am? Then, of course, Peter, zealous Peter, whom I'm a lot alike, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus gives him all these accolades. Peter, Peter, Peter. Man didn't reveal that to you. The Spirit of God did. Man, you are Petra. You are the rock. And on that rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he and Jesus are having a really intimate conversation. And then the challenge comes. Four verses later, Jesus predicts his death, and he's telling them what's going to happen to him. What does Peter say? No, 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 no. Not on my watch. There's no way, buddy, that's going to happen as long as I'm around. I am paraphrasing. That's not the native version. That's Tim's version. That's 3 Timothy version. Okay. But yeah, not as long as I'm around, pal. And then what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Now, I'm not giving you permission to go tell that neighbor that you don't like to walk up, ring the doorbell, and say, get behind me, Satan, and then leave. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we need to challenge people. But we don't challenge them with our opinions. We don't challenge them with our jacked up theology that we have created when we take one verse out of context. That's what we do, people. And so what we challenge them with is the Word of God, the truth. So they come here and we read the Word of God and we're not concerned about whether they're uncomfortable or not. My wife says we should put a sign above the door going into the sanctuary. Welcome. Come and make yourself uncomfortable. Because the problem is we've got this comfortable Christianity going on. And that has to change if people are going to change. We're trying to change them by what we think, what we believe, and again, our twisted versions of the Scriptures. We need to let the Word of God do the changing because that's what's going to truly change them. Amen? And so we get them in, we invite them in, and we say, come as you are. Please, come as you are. We've got people who show up on Sunday morning who are still drunk from the night before. That's okay with me. Come on. But buddy, do not expect to stay that way, because I am going to speak to you through the Scriptures and try to get you to see the truth. I can only point them to it. I can't make them. It is only the Spirit of God that can reveal truth. And so we just got to point them there, right? So we've got the proper balance of invitation and challenge. We have to be very careful, though. We have to be very, very careful. I spent my whole life, I'm 61, and I spent my whole life in another denomination. 7 years of that I spent in an independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist, hard to get along with, temperamental Baptist. That's what the preacher said. He would stand there and advertise it that way, and he was proud of that. Now, I've got some good friends that still go there, and I love them. But for the longest time, and I didn't realize it till I got to the reservation, is that I didn't realize how churched I was. I didn't realize how indoctrinated I was to some really bad theology. Really bad theology. And so what the Lord has taught me here on the reservation, and by the way, let me clarify something. I'm not saying that our friends in that denomination have it all wrong. They do not. They're beloved, they're good people, and I love them. I'm just saying that in that movement, in our movement, and all across the world in different movements, different denominations, we've got people who have taken the Scriptures out of context and have built bad theology around it and have ruined people's lives with it. That's exactly what's happened on the reservation. For decades, people have come in and done things in the name of God and literally just introduced them to the wrong Jesus. I don't know the Jesus that these people know. He's not in this Bible. I don't see him in there. And so we got to get them to Jesus. And the way we do that is giving them what he says, not what we say. And I am guilty, and I have been guilty, of taking what I've heard and then blasting it and not confirming it for myself. This is another mark of a disciple. You spending time in the Word yourself. You don't listen. You don't wait till Sunday morning to hear Pastor Mike. That's part of it. But you need to go back, be a Berean, and go back and look at that Scripture and come back to him and say, brother, you read that Scripture and you said this, and I've been thinking this. How does this work? Challenge him. I think he's that kind of pastor. That's what I want from people. And we've got a lady, Carol Badhan, that challenges and calls and texts and everything. And I love it. But see, the thing is, folks, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, if we're going to do what we have been placed here to do, and that's make disciples, we have to first be one. We have to practice it. And we have to know how to teach it to others. We have to know how to make disciples. We have to build a discipling culture. We have to make ourselves available to people. There's no time off. But we have to be prayerful, as we said last night in our demonstration. We're not always the ones that God wants to use to solve a problem. But Lord, I'm here. I'm available if you want to use me. But if not, tell me that and give me wisdom and show me where to direct them. It requires effort. It requires commitment. It requires a commitment to a full-time gig. There's no days off. There's no minutes off. There's no seconds off. We're always looking at what we can do and what we can say to make disciples. We weren't put here to build big churches. We weren't put here to appeal to the masses. We were put here to be disciples, fully devoted followers of Christ. And then to make disciples. In the Lakota language, we have a term. There is a term called watecha. Watecha is food for the journey. They would cook a meal, and they would fix so much that everybody who left would take just bukus with them so they could eat on their way home and eat when they got home. It's called watecha. So your spiritual watecha for today is this. This commission of Christ is often seen as an evangelistic call to the lost sinner. But it has far wider implications in that it equally is a call to teach those who are saved. There's a lesson for us. We're always thinking about the lost. We need to think of what it means for us, the saved. All believers need to learn of Christ, and this is done by being grounded in the Word of God. God wants all of his people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all people to be that way. Only a believer who is growing in Christ and growing in grace can truly be called a disciple of Christ. Notice I said growing and not mastered. This is the pitfall. The pitfall is we mess up. We have one of those moments where we go back to the old way. We think the old thoughts. And then the enemy says, you see, you'll never change. He's not going to listen to you. And the pitfall is, that's a lie from the pits of hell. It's a lie from the father of lies. He wants to get you discouraged. He wants to render you ineffective for the work of the kingdom. He wants to just get you to where you just give up. Be holy, for I am holy. Really? I might as well just stop. No, that's not true. And the devil wants you to believe that. I don't stand before you this morning as one who has gotten this all figured out. In fact, my wife can give you firsthand testimony of this last week when we were going through Dallas-Fort Worth. And my idea of a traffic jam right now is a John Deere tractor, 5 miles an hour on a two-lane road. And we lived in Atlanta for 20-something years, and I remember that. And so I relived all of those stressful moments coming through Dallas-Fort Worth. And she can tell you that I was not a happy camper, especially those people that wanted to cut me off and have special things to say to me or whatever. But here's the reality. I gave you that example as to be transparent with you and to let you know is, look, none of us are perfect. None of us have got it all figured out, but we should be striving for that. We should be striving to be more like Christ. I failed my assignment with Reuben, but I acknowledge that failure, and I have asked God to extend grace to me and give me another opportunity, and He has given me many since then. So what happens with you? This is my challenge. How do you react when your version of Reuben Trejo shows up at your door? What happens when your version of Reuben pulls up beside you on the side of the road? What happens when your version of Reuben is in your own family? What happens when you're in a difficult situation? I had a fellow chaplain of mine when I coached football. And he would say this, when you're squeezed, what comes out? Is it Jesus? Or is it your anger? Is it your bitterness? Is that what comes out? So, who responds to the person who cuts you off? Who responds to the person who knocks at the door at 2 a.m? You? A disciple? You, a person? Or you, a disciple? Jesus. Which one of those people show up? How does your spouse, your child, your neighbor, your coworker encounter you when things are not so good? Is it you or is it Jesus? And here's my challenge, brothers and sisters. This is my challenge. In the most loving way that I can say it, we need to ask ourselves, who's showing up at these appointments? Me or him? And it's easy to show them the smiles and be happy and be everything be good when everything's going great, when the bills are paid and the cars are running and the furnace is running and there's food in the refrigerator and I'm making good grades at school and I've got all these friends and everything's great. That's easy to show Jesus. But when the times of challenge come, what do people see? And so what I leave you with, my dear brothers and sisters, we got to get this right. This is what we have to get right. And when people, you're out in the business world or you're at the store, you're out in the community and someone says, he goes to church over at Church of God, Ledbetter Road. He goes to church. She goes to church. We gotta stop and do some self-examination. What people have to see in every aspect of our life is Christ. And then that is going to qualify us to go and make other disciples. Would you pray with me? Father, Creator of all things, gracious, loving, righteous God, we thank you for your love and mercy, and thank you for this day. Thank you for waking us up this morning and putting breath in our lungs. I thank you for this church, for Pastor Mike and the staff, and for everybody here. And God, I pray for your blessings over them. I pray that you'd watch them, that you would, everyone who leaves here today would have even a greater desire to be a devoted follower of Christ. Live on the job, in the community, in the home, the way that pleases you. Guide us, direct us, forgive us where we failed you, and be glorified in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.